Fox News.
For American Family News, I'm Rusty Pugh.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Cults, false religions, doctrines of demons. Those things are everywhere in our world today. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Today, I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And on the program today, we're going to focus on the false gospel. How can you know the true gospel from a false gospel, from world religions that take you away from the truth? You know, the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and he wants to work through the lies of his emissaries to get us to believe the lie that Jesus is not the Christ, and to take the gospel and infuse it with poison so that we believe another gospel. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. Let him be eternally condemned." Now, to help us with this discussion is my friend James Walker. James is the president of Watchman Fellowship, and James's ministry is to equip Christians to share their faith and to be able to tell the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel, the doctrines of demons that the devil is pumping out into our world. And James has a powerful testimony because he was a fourth generation Mormon. He was immersed in a false cult, but he came to know Christ in 1976, and he has a powerful story to tell of what the Lord has done for him. So, James, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Oh, Jeff, it's great to be with you.
Well, it's good to have you, my friend. It's been a while since we've gotten to spend some time together, so I appreciate you coming on the program. A powerful testimony. So how does a guy, fourth-generation Mormon, you're a deacon, you're a teacher, you're a priest in the Mormon church, how does a guy like that come out of the lies into the truth?
Well, it was instant, but a process of that. It really started in middle school. In seventh grade, I had a Christian friend who asked me what church I went to, and it was my best friend, actually. I told him I'm a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and my friend Tom thought that was pretty good. But a couple of weeks later, Tom comes back to me and says, "James, you're a Mormon." And I said, "Well, yeah, that's like another name for our church." And he said, "You guys believe in a different God than we do." And I was shocked. I go, no, we believe in God and Jesus just like you do. You know, we're Christian. We just have some additional scripture, like the Book of Mormon. And he goes, no, I looked you up in the encyclopedia. And I said, like, what did it say? And he said, it says your church teaches that God, before he was God, he used to be a man, and that you can one day become a god yourself if you're worthy. And I said, well, yeah, I mean, if you're worthy and obedient to all the laws, you can become a god. We believe that the same as your church. And see, Jeff, I thought everybody believed that. And he goes, no, we believe there's only one true God, and every other god's a false god. And I said, well, wait, who told you that? And he actually showed me in the Bible, Isaiah 43, where God says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So, Jeff, I didn't instantly come out right that day, you know, but I still remember that discussion and that Bible verse. And it wasn't until I was 21 that I actually made that transition from Mormonism to Christianity. But my friend Tom, way back in seventh grade, planted the first seed of showing me that where I was taught that there were many gods, and I could become a god one day through my obedience to Mormon principles. He was very clear, and he said, "There's, you know, the Bible says there's only one true God." So that was the start of it. There's a lot more to the story, but God bless that seventh grade friend.
Amen. Okay, so James, when you did come to Christ, being a fourth generation Mormon, that's got to be pretty difficult for you to break out of that. Your parents and your family are going to be like, no, that's you're going into error. You're not going into truth. How did you navigate those waters?
Well, it was, first of all, I had to kind of navigate them myself, because even though I came to Christ by grace through faith alone, I still was confused about so many other things. It's like, the Mormon Church taught me that God was married, that there's a Heavenly Father and also His wife, Heavenly Mother. I knew that part wasn't true. But what about the pre-existence? Did we live with Heavenly Father before we came to this earth? Was that in the Bible or the Book of Mormon where I read that? So it took me a while to work through, okay, I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Many people who come to discover the error of the Book of Mormon, the error of Mormonism, end up becoming atheists, and I didn't want to do that. But at the same time, it just took a long time to kind of work through, okay, what does the Bible say? But then I also had to, as you mentioned, you know, I have to work through family. And eventually, my immediate family, one by one, my mother and all my sisters came to Christ. Now, my father never did, and that was a sore spot with us, with me and him. And, you know, I was supposed to go on my mission and go to Brigham Young University, and that never happened. And so it was, Jeff, we went through a 10-year period where my dad and I spoke twice during that whole 10-year period.
Oh, wow.
And, but the last 4 or 5 years of his life was a lot close to normal, and a lot of those things were healed. That relationship was healed. But, yeah, it was, you're kind of like a disgrace to the family. And the fourth generation, and it's an embarrassment somewhat to the family. And so, but again, my immediate family are all out of the church now. They've all come to Christ one by one. And my advice, if you have family that are not believers, never give up. Keep praying and see what God does.
James, when you when the truth became evident that I'd been taught lies, you know, my whole growing up years, did that make you angry at the people that you trusted that told you these lies? You know, the scripture says evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you feel like you were just taught by people who were deceived, or people who were purposely deceiving you?
That's a good question, and I think I went kind of back and forth on that. In fact, you could make a parallel. It's a lot like the grieving process, that you go through stages. And I definitely went through a stage of denial, and I wanted somehow Christianity to be true and Mormonism to be true. And then I realized that really is not possible. And then I went through, and I did go through a little bit of anger. I remember I wanted a refund on my tithing. They're not going to give you a refund, I tell you that right now. So it was, but, and then, you know, even wondering a little bit at God, you know, it's like, God, you know, I was sincere. How did you let me stay all those years and those wasted years? But then I realized, Jeff, when I got involved with the Ministry of Watchman Fellowship and in apologetics, and I realized I could not be the person I am today had I not gone through that. And so there were no wasted years. But it's a process to work through. It's not overnight. And part of what we try to do at our ministry is help speed up that process. And in fact, I'm the president of our ministry, Watchman Fellowship, but I'm not the founder. And so when I was going through that transition is when I met the founder of Watchman Fellowship, and he helped me personally mentoring, and there was a Bible study support group. And so, you know, that is how we need to help our friends and neighbors who may be going through a transition. So with Mormonism, is that maybe not to the degree that you find in Islam or other religions, but you do take a risk at losing your family. And so you kind of say, okay, who's my family going to be now that my normal family doesn't want to speak to me anymore?
James, do you think that as you talk to Mormons in your ministry, so many of them are very sincere, very dedicated and committed. They truly believe that they have the truth. I'm assuming you did all those years growing up. And I'm assuming, too, that you get indoctrinated with you're going to hear this from people. Here is how you combat that. Talk about a little bit about that indoctrination process and how some good-hearted person can easily be deceived.
Yeah, the Mormon people are really, really good people. I've still got family who are Latter-day Saints, extended family, and I have friends who are Latter-day Saints, and it's their motives are good. Of course, there's some bad in every religion, but I'm humming on the whole. You will never find a friend as good as a Mormon friend, and so you know I want to encourage people not to be afraid of having friends who are Latter-day Saints. You want to build those relationships and be able to earn the right to ask some questions if the Lord opens that door. So, you know, Jeff, I kind of did it wrong for years. Kind of my personality makeup is I want to be right all the time, and I want to, you know, I want to say, hey, I can prove you're wrong 25 ways I can show you you're wrong right now. And yeah. Nobody likes that. I didn't like it when people did that to me, and people don't like it when I do that to them. And so what I've tried to do in my old age is kind of reverse that a little bit instead of saying to, in fact, I just had a great conversation with three Mormon missionaries. I just got back yesterday from Baltimore, and at the airport, we got into a great conversation, and about 20 minutes. But, you know, what I want to do is instead of saying, I'm right and you're wrong, is I kind of turn it around. I've got a problem. Maybe you guys can help me. What's your problem? Sure, we'd love to help you. And then, you know, my problem is I've lost my testimony and my faith in Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. And, you know, I'm at the place now where I just really don't believe that it's possible that it could be true. But I still want to try to remain open-minded. And if there are answers to these issues, I do want to be open enough to hear those answers. Could I share with you some of the things I'm struggling with? And so instead of saying you're wrong, you've got a problem, I turn it around. I've got a problem. Can you help me? And so that kind of approach I found oftentimes my Mormon friends will say, well, yeah, sure, I'll try to help you. What seems to be the problem? And what you sometimes find out is that my problems can be very contagious.
I love that. That's great. Well, how do they respond when you bring up the problems?
They listen. And again, if you're asking questions, you're not condemning, and you just try to be, and it's not even just Mormons that this approach is so good. One of the things that we do at our Ministry Watchman Fellowship is we have a monthly meeting called the Atheist and Christian Book Club. And so we get together with anywhere between 20 and 50 atheists and Christians, and we do it in Zoom nowadays, but we get together and we alternate books. We'll talk about a Christian book one month and an atheist book the next month. And these are respectful conversations. And again, I've learned that you just reach more people by talking with them than talking about them. And so developing those relationships, having those deep conversations, asking questions is seems to be a much better way than just let me show you how wrong you are.
Amen. That's a great point. We're talking to James Walker, the president of Watchman Fellowship. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Our subject is on the false gospel, how to spot it, and how to walk and stay in the truth. Don't go away. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back.
Director of the AFA Foundation, Riley Wildman.
I've traveled a lot. I've met with people from all over the country.
Riley has served as the director of the AFA Foundation for over a decade.
The most rewarding thing about my job is that we get to build relationships through our donors and our supporters and get to have that personal relationship with them.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity benefits you and helps ensure the AFA will impact America for generations to come. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
God has set his heart on the person that is listening to us right now, who is at the very bottom, and they've lost a job, a child has died, and they don't feel like life is worth living. God has set his heart on you. Even when we're not worthy, we are worth something to God.
Exploring the Word, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
You've got Christians who love Jesus and they have kids and they're just like, I just don't know what my calling is.
Right.
Will and Mickey Addison.
What is it that Jesus wants me to do? I feel like I'm a teacher.
And that's
that's
why when you go to the scripture to talk about equipping the saints for work of ministry, you should look inside first. It can be right, you know, at your address.
Marriage, family, and the church. That's the focus of Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
In churches, and a lot of churches today, the issue of identity is sort of like the big elephant in the room. It's in the news, but it's not in the church. So if it's in society, it needs to be something the churches are addressing.
In His Image, delighting in God's plan for gender and sexuality is now available for church screenings and events.
Every person in America needs to see this.
And all pastors need to show this to the church, get the people informed. If the church, Jesus isn't the answer, where's the world going?
We want the message of the film to touch as many hearts and lives as possible, and we'd love to join with you to bring the film to your community. So let's say you have a small group or your church, or we've even been bringing the film into some prisons. We want to partner with you. So what we'll do is we'll send you a special kit, and it's completely free, and it'll just have some extra resources to help you promote your event.
To find out more about how to host an event, go to inhisimage.movie and click on the Host an Event tab. That's inhisimage.movie.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. The Apostle Paul said, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. We are talking about the false gospel, how to be able to spot it and how to be able to know the truth, cling to the truth, share the truth, and walk in the truth. And to help us do this is James Walker, who is the president of Watchman Fellowship, an apologetics ministry dedicated to equipping Christians in the truth so that they can spot truth from error. James, as we left off, you were saying how you ask questions. I think many of us in the listening audience, we've had the experience of having a Mormon come to the door. And many times we don't really know what to do. Do we just shun them? Do we get into a heavy debate with them? But you said asking questions is a good way to to plant questions in their mind that can lead to them coming to Christ. What are some of the questions that you would ask them?
Well, very often you'll have Mormons say, well, do you know much about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Or maybe, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? The Mormons give out millions of copies, free copies of the Book of Mormon. They want you to read it. And a great question I found to ask is, how did you as a Latter-day Saint deal with the ending of the Book of Mormon? And they'll, you know, what do you mean? Well, you know, weren't you kind of disturbed? I was disturbed by the ending of the Book of Mormon. And you can see them kind of thinking, they're trying to remember how it ended or something. And old Moroni dies, and no, not that. I was fine with that. The actual last page, can we look at it? If you look at the very last page of the Book of Mormon, the Book of Moroni, chapter 10, verse 32, it says this, come unto Christ and be reconciled in him, which is great, but then it says this, if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then his grace is sufficient to save you. So it's a conditional sentence that says you don't get sufficient grace until you first deny yourself of all ungodliness. And the issue for me was I realized that even on my best day, Jeff, when I was a Mormon, I never denied myself of all ungodliness. Yeah, some days were better than others, but you know, there's 613 laws just in the Old Testament, and I didn't even know them all. The ones I knew, I had trouble with. And so you don't get grace according to the Book of Mormon. In fact, earlier in the Book of Mormon, it says, by grace are we saved after all we can do. So again, you don't get the grace until first you do everything you can do. And there wasn't a night I laid my head down on the pillow that I really did everything I could have done that day. And so the bottom line is, it is a gospel, and you find this throughout most of the other religions, a gospel that's predicated upon my obedience to laws and ordinances. And so my salvation was based partly on what Jesus did, but partly on the things that I did, my worthiness, my morality, my keeping of laws and ordinances. And so you find that in other religions as well. So it's a good question to have a Latter-day Saint start thinking through, am I really doing everything? If the Book of Mormon is true, am I safe? Or if the Book of Mormon is true, do I not have eternal life? Are my sins not really forgiven?
Well, is there in that religion, in that cult, is there eternal security taught, or are they emphasizing that last verse in the Book of Mormon?
Well, it's a kind of a mixed, kind of an odd combination of universalism and strict work salvation. So in the Mormon scheme, there are actually three different heavens. And the bottom heaven, anybody can go to, a criminal, atheist, you don't have to believe in God or anything, and you can go to the bottom heaven, which is better than earth. So, but to be with Heavenly Father, which is the goal, I mean, that's that type of eternal life, is only found in the top celestial kingdom. And that is very clear that you have to obey all the laws and ordinances of the gospel. You have to go through the secret Mormon temple ritual. You must qualify to get inside the temple by not drinking coffee and tea and by paying a full tithe to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's very strict, to the point that most Mormons are not even allowed to go into the Mormon temple. They can go to the Mormon church, but the temple is difficult requirements to get in. And so on the one hand, everybody kind of gets to go to some, almost everybody gets to go to some kind of heaven. But if you want to be in the presence of Heavenly Father, you're going to have to be a very, very good Mormon.
James, what do you say to the person that really focuses in on sincerity and says, well, you know, the Mormon, the Muslim, they sincerely believe what they believe, and how would a good God not honor that because they're sincere? What's your answer to that?
Well, you know, I can understand that emotionally, but the truth of the matter is a person can be sincerely wrong, you know, so it's just wanting things to be true doesn't make them true. And you, again, you find this if you look at any religion. And so I've done debates with Muslim scholars who, you know, they pray five times a day, and they are very sincere that Muhammad is the prophet of Allah, and that Islam is true, the Quran is the word of God. But the Quran teaches that Jesus is not the Son of God. So how can that and Mormonism and Christianity all be true at the same time when they're teaching something that's the opposite? So while there's an emotional appeal to this idea, the truth of the matter is if you drink arsenic, no matter how sincere you are when you drink it, thinking that it's healthy for you, you're still going to die. And so it takes more than sincerity to be right.
Amen. That's a good answer. James, how about this? When we look at the broader spectrum of cults, so you have your ministry focuses in on cults, equipping Christians to understand the cults and understand how to witness to the cults, but then world religions and then atheism. How do you explain to a believer, what's the difference between a cult and a false world religion?
Well, we typically, and again, that word cult is a very slippery term, and we try to define it very carefully from an evangelical perspective. But by cult, what we mean by that, we don't mean that it's a group that's going to commit suicide or murder, you know, something like the Jonestown or David Koresh and the Branch Davidians necessarily. What we simply mean is here's a group that claims to be Christian or compatible with Christianity, but they deviate from the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And by essential, what I mean is there's a lot of diversity within Christianity. Christians don't agree on everything. They don't agree on a lot of things. But what does make us brothers and sisters in Christ is we agree on the essentials. And some of the essentials include who is God, the nature of Christ, of Jesus, and the gospel. How are we saved? How do we have forgiveness of our sins? And there is a unanimous front amongst Christians, regardless of your denomination, on those essential things. So you can be wrong about other things. You can be wrong about how to do missions. You can be wrong on end times. You could be wrong on things like mode of baptism. And, you know, I don't recommend being wrong on anything, but you can be wrong on things and still be a Christian, you know.
Right.
But to be wrong about who Jesus is, to be wrong about the nature of the gospel, well, that's fatal. That's a fatal error. And so, you know, even at my church here in Arlington, Texas, you know, I'm a member of the church. I'm not one of the pastors, but I look around on Sunday morning and I realize there's 2,000 people here and I'm the only one in the entire building with all my theology correct. So
yeah,
the truth of the matter is there's diversity even in my church, but these are my brothers and sisters in Christ because we agree on those essentials. That's what unites us.
Right. Well, I've long said, you know, what makes a cult is, you know, a cult pretends to be Christian, and I think that most of them believe, like you believe, that they truly are Christian.
Yes.
But you know, when you were in it, you knew that, hey, we believe differently about this and this and this, right?
Well, I initially didn't. I knew we had some, like I said, the additional scriptures and stuff, but I thought we all believed the same thing, basically. And I think even a lot of Mormons today believe that all of us believe the same thing, whether you're a Catholic or evangelical or Mormon or maybe even Muslim, that we kind of all agree on the same thing. But what I discovered is that's not true, and that what I believed as a Latter-day Saint was very different. A multiplicity of gods, and that God was once a man, and that Jesus was one of the sons of God, but not the only begotten son of God. There's a lot of big differences on that, but it took time for me to learn that. So one of the things that we do kind of on how to differentiate, you know, what's the difference between a denomination and a counterfeit Christian group, or, you know, we have a little, like, I guess you would call it a formula that we kind of go by, kind of a shortcut. So what we're going to say is watch out for religions that add, subtract, multiply, or divide. And there's like these four things you can always, almost always look for. So a counterfeit Christian group's going to add to God's word with new scripture, like the Book of Mormon or something like that. And secondly, they're going to subtract from Jesus, making him either less than God or less than human. And thirdly, they will multiply the requirements of salvation, saying that salvation is not by grace through faith alone. You have to multiply all these additional commandments or works or laws in order to have your sins forgiven. And finally, the counterfeit Christian groups will tend to want to divide their followers' loyalties, saying that you can't be loyal to God unless you're loyal to our particular group, our corporation, our entity, our church. So even if you do all the good works, you still can't have eternal life unless you're doing it with that particular organization. It's kind of like they're the only factory authorized distributors of eternal life. So you've got to come. You can't go directly to God. You've got to come through their particular organization to get to God.
Now, if you get a Mormon missionary with a Jehovah's Witness missionary and they have an interaction, how does that go?
I've seen that happen before, actually. But yeah, well, they have their differences too, and they'll try to convert each other, and you'll find some similarities, actually, especially on the Gospel of Works. But then you'll have they have their big differences as well. So there was a little town years ago in Utah. I don't know if it's still that way now, but Hurricane Utah, there were only two churches in the entire town, the Mormon Church and the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. And so I'm thinking, probably on any given day, everybody's at the other people's house going door to door. So they're knocking on your door, but you're knocking on their door at the same time.
Yeah. James, let me ask you this, because I know this gets a lot of people. Oneness Pentecostalism, where God is one. They believe in the deity of Jesus. They just don't believe in the Trinity. So what do you teach at Watchman Fellowship about a person that believes that way, Christian or not a Christian?
It's definitely a serious, if you look at that formula again, you're subtracting from Jesus, because you're saying, even from the description of deity. So what we're saying is, as Christians, is there's one true God, but that God has eternally existed as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Oneness Pentecostals, or that sometimes they're called Jesus-only Pentecostals, like the United Pentecostal Church International, and even T.D. Jakes would fall in this category. The idea is that Jesus is the Father, just going under a different name. So the Father is the one who gets crucified on the cross, just going under the name Jesus. And one of the problems with that is you have Jesus praying to the Father, and he's not talking to himself. And when Jesus prays and says to the Father, not my will be done, but your will be done, he's not saying, not my will be done, but my will be done. There are actually two wills there. There are two persons there, and you cannot have prayer or any kind of communication unless it's you're just talking to yourself or something like that. So we do definitely believe that there are three distinct persons, but these are not three gods. And that's the Mormon error, is they would say, yeah, there's three persons, and there's three gods, but in addition to those three, there's a virtually infinite number of other gods out there. So that's the problem with that, is polytheism. So
right.
These things matter, and though it sounds technical and all, theology is a lot like buttoning your buttons. If you get that first button wrong, every button on your shirt's going to be wrong. If you're wrong about who God is, your theology proper, the nature of God, it's almost guaranteed you're going to be wrong about everything else you believe.
Yeah, that's for sure. Well, God is one God who exists in three persons. Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, I am the great I am, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Unless you believe I am he, you will all die in your sins. So it matters what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters how you understand God, because he's revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Well, we're talking to James Walker, the president of Watchman Fellowship. We're talking about the true gospel, recognizing the true gospel versus the false gospel, because false prophets are everywhere in our world today, and it is so important to know the truth, to stand in the truth, and to be able to share the truth with the lost and dying world. We're going to take a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth, your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at afn.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at afn.net.
Hello?
Hey, stranger.
Oh, hi. Thank goodness it's you. I was afraid to answer the phone.
Why? What's up?
The credit card companies are after me. They want me to make payments, and the calls never stop.
Ouch. Been there before, but I got help from Trinity Debt Management.
Trinity?
Yeah. I called, and right away, Trinity contacted my creditors and got my interest rates cut in half. They ended all the late fees and over-limit charges, and they stopped those annoying phone calls.
Bet that was a relief.
Yep. Then they put me on a plan that consolidated my bills into one easy monthly payment. That way, I paid off my debt fast while saving thousands.
Nice.
Trinity even showed me how to plan and meet a monthly budget. So now I'm debt-free for keeps.
Wow. Do you still have their number?
Sure. Here, write this down and call 1-800-788-1813.
Can you repeat that?
1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
My wife's aunt passed away, and we received a considerable inheritance from that. We heard on American Family Radio about the opportunity to participate in a charitable gift annuity. We talked to the people at AFA Foundation, Riley, Chelsea, and their crew that they work with, and they were very caring, very easy to work with, and with no pressure whatsoever. They guided us through the process and made it a very easy thing to do.
See if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
What excites us about the charitable gift annuity is we will always have income coming in. It will be steady. We won't outlive it.
The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that the devil, or Luke in the book of Acts, from the mouth of Paul, that the devil never ceases to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. When we talk about false religions and false cults, should not surprise us that they're out there. Shouldn't surprise us that they're false teachers and false teachings, because the Lord told us that's going to be there, and that's the devil's work, to try and poison the gospel of grace and infuse works to try and turn us away from the truth. Well, we're talking to James Walker about these things. He has a great ministry called Watchman Fellowship, and he exposes
groups that are off, that are spurious, that are infused with lies, and helps Christians to be able to tell the difference. James, one of the things when you were at our church some years ago, I loved this point that you made. You said, for Mormons especially, they have our dictionary, our terminology, but with a different definition. Explain that a little bit.
Yeah, and you can find this in other religions as well, but maybe Mormonism is one of the better examples of it, and that is they say all the right words, and so it's confusing even for Mormons as well, because we believe in God, Jesus, salvation, heaven, Scripture, but in every one of these things there is either a subtle or sometimes massive different definition for these terms. So if you ask a Mormon, do you believe the Scriptures? Of course I do. But if you ask them, what are the Scriptures? Well, as a Mormon, you're talking about the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And as a Mormon, I was taught that of those four Scriptures, only one of them has errors in it, and that would be the Bible that has not been translated correctly. So, again, you know, the Christian's thinking you're talking about the 66 books of the Bible. Well, the Mormon, honestly, is thinking about something totally different when you say words like Scripture, and heaven works the same way. You know, in Mormonism, you have three heavens, and you can go to the bottom two without even believing in Jesus at all. It's just every term. But if you simply stay on the surface, and that's where I think a lot of us make mistakes. I've talked to even some pastors who say, well, I talk to the Mormon missionaries, and, you know, they believe in Jesus, and they believe in the gospel. Well, you need to ask them, you know, who was Jesus? Was he the only begotten Son of God? And you need to ask them, you know, what is the gospel? So, and it really is just a great thing to do on any conversation you're having, and that's take a moment to define your terms so we make sure that we're not talking past each other.
Well, James, you probably remember the interview that Joel Osteen did on CNN or wherever. They were talking about Mitt Romney, and they were asking Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest church in America, sadly, but they're asking him about, well, do you believe that Mormons are Christians? And he said, well, we have some different beliefs about this and that, but they believe in Jesus. That's good enough for me. I watched that in just shock and horror, because I thought to myself, how can you be so ignorant about something that's so important? Do you remember that clip?
I absolutely remember that, and it's just another example of not being a shepherd of the flock, and what the pastor or the shepherd is, his primary responsibility is to protect the flock from false teachers and, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing, and here's an egregious example of failure to do that basic requirement of a Christian pastor.
James, let's talk about how we witness to a Muslim. Does asking questions work well in that scenario too, just like you mentioned with the witnessing to a Mormon?
Well, absolutely. And I remember the last time I was out a couple of years ago at your church with you, I think I shared, I preached on that topic and on my most recent book, the what the Quran really teaches about Jesus. And the thesis of what we do on that is we try to equip Christians to know a couple of key passages in the Quran, just like the Apostle Paul was able to quote the Stoic philosophers and as well as the Torah. We want to be able to have a few discussion starters. And so we go through a few passages in the Quran as a way of opening a conversation with the Muslim, asking them a question about the Quran, which ends up becoming a gospel conversation. So yeah, the questions are good. Surah 350 is one of the passages I mentioned. Surah 350, the Quran says that we must, Jesus is speaking in the Quran, and Jesus in the Quran says, we must fear Allah and obey me. He says, so fear Allah and obey me. So I ask Muslims regularly, I have a question about the Quran, what does this mean? And they'll say, well, what it means is you must fear Allah and you must obey Jesus. And I'll say, well, you know, my question is, in reading the Quran, I've not yet been able to locate the commands of Jesus. If we must obey Jesus, what did he command us to do? And, you know, that starts a conversation. Of course, they usually don't. Usually what they'll say is, I'll need to ask my imam and get back with you. But sometimes even they say, well, the imam couldn't find it either. And so I'll say, well, you know, obviously, if we're going to know the commands of Jesus, we have to look to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they resist that. But where else are you going to find that? And have you ever read the Gospels? So it's a way of transitioning them over, not just to get them in the Gospels, but what does it mean to obey Jesus? What did he command us to do? He commanded us to love one another. He commanded many things. But one of the things is that this is the command. This is the works of God, that you must believe on him who he has sent. That's one of the commands of Jesus. So you get them. It's a way of transitioning them from starting with the Quran, but trying to get them over into the Gospels. And I've had some great conversations through the years that the springboard was simply one verse in the Quran and asking one simple question.
James, on a global scale, are we seeing lots of Muslims start to come out of the darkness? I know, talking to missionaries and stuff, they said, you know, the average Muslim doesn't know a lot about Islam. It's kind of like it's cultural, and so it's not like they're deeply studying it. But are you hearing more and more stories of those in Islam coming to Christ?
Well, two things I see on that. First of all, I believe that Islam is probably going to be the geopolitical issue of our lifetime. And when you look at radical Islam and you look at the politics involved, and it's not just ultimately a spiritual battle, but it's being played out on the world stage. This is probably going to be the issue of our lifetimes. But secondly, I think there are more Muslims coming to Christ right now than ever in the history of Islam. And it's a great time to be able to have opportunities. And, you know, we're seeing a huge influx of Islamic immigrants into the United States and students at our universities. My office here in Arlington, Texas, is adjacent to University of Texas Arlington, and there are thousands and thousands of Muslim students. And one thing this gives us is an opportunity. We don't have to get on an airplane and go to the other side of the world to share Muslims. It's like they're coming to us. And if we're prepared and can show some compassion and ask some questions, we're seeing Muslims come to Christ. There's all kinds of stories that we're hearing, especially with Shia Muslims in Iran, of dreams of God coming. Yes. To Muslims in dreams and giving them information of how they can talk to a Christian and learn the gospel. And so I want to be part of that. I want to be open that, you know, that I can be ready if I have a neighbor who's Muslim, or my pharmacist, or the convenience store clerk, or the student at that university, the person I bump into at the coffee shop. I want to be ready to be able to share the gospel with Muslims.
James, what do you say to that Christian that when he sees a Mormon or a Muslim or something like that, just feels like, I'm not equipped to answer these questions. I'm not equipped to go toe-to-toe with this person. And what I've seen with a lot of Christians, they just kind of back off that situation. What would you say to encourage them to engage?
Well, first of all, I understand that. And you know, I've been doing this. This is my ministry. This is my job, really. And I still feel inadequate a lot of times. You're never going to be there. One of the big mistakes I think that we as Christians make is we have this, and I've had it in my own life, this tendency to think, I don't want to start the conversation until I'm able to first answer any possible question they're going to ask. Well, if you wait till you can answer any possible question, you'll never do it. And so what you want to do is to have a strategy. What am I going to do? Because if they ask a really tough question, am I going to ignore it or try to change the topic or something like that, or make up an answer? God forbid. The strategy I've come up with is when that, and it still happens to me sometimes, although less often than it used to, but what I'm going to do is, instead of ignoring that question, that difficult question, I'm going to embrace it. And so I'm going to say, wow, that is a really, really good question. Give me just a second. I want to jot this down, make a note here. I don't want to forget the question, because that's a very good question. And I don't want to answer it off the top of my head without giving it some thought. And so what I want to do is, I'm going to jot this down, and next time we talk, I want to have something solid for you. And we can come back and review this. So two things that I'm trying to do, Jeff, is first of all, I am buying some time so that I can, you know, make some phone calls or ask Rabbi Google the answer to that question or just do some research. And so I want to do that. But secondly, I'm also trying to model what I'd like them to do if I ask a tough question. Do I want them to ignore me or try to change the topic or make up an answer? Or would I want them to actually look into this, dig into this, and when next time we talk, we can have a much better discussion about it? So just something as simple as saying, I've got a strategy. If somebody asks me a question that I wasn't prepared for, I've never even heard this question before, I don't know the answer to this question, I have a plan in place of what I'm going to do. And over time, as you have these conversations with more and more people, you'll find that the new question you never heard before, you don't get them so much anymore. So, you know, we have that Atheist and Christian Book Club, and it's respectful, and we're discussing, you know, a room full of atheists and Christians discussing these things. And that first year, man, it was just like... You know, it's like I'm used to talking to Christians about these topics, but not actually talking to atheists themselves about these topics. And yeah. So it's like, you know, all my ideas sound brilliant in church. But then when I get with a room full of atheists, you find out, well, maybe, you know, some of my ideas are stronger than others. But over time, you find out that really there's not that many new questions anymore. So we're going to have... You know, somebody's going to probably bring up the problem of evil. You know, somebody's going to probably bring up something about the Bible isn't trustworthy. You know, you'll get various versions of basically the same kinds of questions.
Right. Well, I remember listening to Ravi Zacharias before we found out he went off the rails. But when he would go to college campuses, he would say, you know, the questions that we get asked at this campus, that campus, the other campus, they tend to all be the same. And so he was very good at answering those questions because he answered them over and over and over again. You know, James, I was thinking about 1 Peter 3:15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I think it's important for Christians to remember that person, whether they're Mormon or Muslim or whatever, it's not our enemy. They're the mission field. And we need to treat them with respect and be gentle and reverent as we talk to them and learn more and more so that we can be a better and better witness. But at the bare minimum, just share what Jesus has done for you, and God can use that in a great way. Just like your seventh grade friend, he knew a little bit, but he was just letting you, I mean, he wasn't an expert witness, but he was a witness.
Exactly. So, and God used that. What did... My friend Tom had a King James Bible and a set of encyclopedias. Apparently, that's all that he had. but he was seventh grader, and he actually, God used him. So my, you know, kind of my challenge question: are you smarter than a seventh grader?
Amen. Well, we've been talking to James Walker. You can find out more about him at watchman.org. I want to encourage you, if you'd like to bring him to your church, he's been at our church two or three times. He does a tremendous job. He's very well spoken. He's very knowledgeable. He loves the Lord. He loves the Word. Your church would be blessed. So, James, thank you for being on today. God bless your ministry and your family. Well, thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. It is such a pleasure every day to get to come and share truth from God's Word with you, to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, to help you to keep growing keep going for the Lord, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have a great weekend. We'll be with you on Monday. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith, family, freedom. American Family Radio.
So I found a dress for the party.
Awesome.
Not really. I went to